Father God, as we're gathered together in the preaching of it, let's come before our God and ask Him to bless that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can open your words together. We ask that you will send your Spirit that we might see your truth, your love, and your grace in Christ. Lord, we desire to see something of your glory, and so we ask that you will answer our prayers in Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4. If you're using one of these church Bibles, it's on 1250, which is interesting because Philippians is the 50th book of the Bible. Now, we've been working our way through a series here. We are in the second to last sermon of the series, actually. And the immediate context of what we've been looking at is that last week we particularly focused on verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And Paul's talking about the fact that although the Philippians have given him this gift, this financial support while he's in prison, he declares he doesn't need anything. He is entirely content in what God has given him, because whether he's in humble means or whether he's very wealthy, whatever the case may be, prison or free, he knows that in every instant God's will can and will be done through his strength. And so he's able to be content, regardless of the circumstances, because he doesn't see that earthly needs are necessary for God. So we're going to continue on here. We're looking particularly at verse 10 and then 14 through to 20 today, because this encapsulates what we also had a look at last week. So we will start reading at verse 10 through to verse 20 of Philippians chapter 4. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves, know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Weeks ago, our youngest child, Aurelia, had her first birthday. A couple of days ago, we got a parcel in the mail from her. We have this friend in America who wanted to send her a present. So my wife is out shopping at the library. I don't know what you were doing. It was something very productive. And I was rolling ash down the driveway in the wheelbarrow, and we found this parcel in the letterbox. And so we got it out, and I gave it to him. And he says, he thinks it's for Mom at first, and then he says after that, I said, no, buddy, it's for Aurelia, it's for her birthday. And he got this massive grin on his face. He got very excited about it. So I rolled him all the way back up the driveway to the trampoline and went inside for a little bit. 5 minutes later, I walked outside again, and there's cardboard all over the place. He's still sitting in the wheelbarrow, again, this massive grin on his face, and he says, Aurelia, got a book! Very excited. Of course, Aurelia, her present, she was in bed fast asleep. The book ended up on the floor in the lounge. Ash gave it to her when she woke up, which was nice of him. She can't, of course, because she's only one, say thank you yet, but she would have said ta if she'd known anything about manners. But you see, the whole event, as I was considering that in the light of the sermon this week, got me to thinking. In this case, Aurelia doesn't even know who bought the events as they rolled out. She may have assumed it was Ash. But really, it wasn't that. It was this person on the other side of the world that she had never even met before. She was happy. She was thankful. She has a book. She likes books. But even if she were able to talk and think, she wouldn't actually be able to point to her benefactor in a crowded room. As far as she was concerned, Ash was the one that she needed to be thankful to. And often it's the same with our interactions with one another. Now, we're thankful for the gifts that we receive from other people, but too often we forget that the person behind those gifts ultimately is not these people on earth, but it's our true provider, God Himself. You see, nothing truly comes from the hand of men. And the fact of the matter is, all that we've received from God is to be used for God, not for us. And that's the major point of our passage today. Last week we looked at verse 13 in particular, that Paul is confident that God will enable him to be of service despite earthly measures of wealth and ability. Today, we see that where that leaves our human effort to support one another, how are we to view that? And if earthly limitations aren't somehow a hindrance to God, should we even bother encouraging each other with gifts? Well, absolutely we should. And why should we? Because us serving each other is ultimately us serving God for His favor by His strength to the end of His glory. And that's the theme for this passage. Our serving each other is ultimately us serving God for His favor by His strength to the end of His glory. So firstly, serving each other is ultimately us serving God. Paul rejoices in verse 10 that the Philippians have revived their concern for Paul. The word for revive here in the text is actually an agricultural term. It means to sprout anew or to blossom once more. It's the idea of a vine that's already had significant growth in the past, but now in the right conditions it bursts forth with more progress, with blossom, with fruit. Now obviously the Philippians hadn't been unconcerned for Paul before, and Paul mentions that. And yet the conditions hadn't been ideal for this burst of growth. Yet now an opportunity's arisen. Paul's in prison. Like we looked at last week, Paul completely trusted that whatever happens, God will provide a way for his will to be done. And that way he's got no need. And yet at the same time, he thanks the Philippians for their sharing, for their fellowshipping with him in his trouble. He says in verse 15 and following that it was actually only the Philippian church who partnered with Paul in this way. In fact, not only were they the only one, but their support was so extensive that here he's received full payment. And more, he says, abundantly, he's well supplied. They were very generous. And yet Paul understands that their gift isn't ultimately to be interpreted in the sphere of just the fact that they have a relationship. It's not purely to do with just their friendship. There are a number of blossoms on the Philippian vine Paul points to in this passage and then celebrates them. As he opened the letter, he poured out thanksgiving and his prayers for their partnership. Same word that's in our passage in verse 14. Their partnership with him in the gospel in verse 5 of chapter 1. Identifying that they're partakers, the same word, with him of grace. In chapter 3, they're called to share, again, that same word. Sharing, partnering in the sufferings of Christ. Counting all things as loss, giving up all things for the service of their King. This kind of selfless service, which is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, he says in our passage in verse 18. And the Philippians are already showing this truth. It's delightful. This truth is a part of their lives already. Reason to rejoice for Paul? Absolutely. And yet it doesn't stop there. There are other blossoms of note. It's not a coincidence here that Paul uses another word in verse 10 that is used throughout the letter. He's drawing all these strings together. God has used Paul's hardship to blossom anew their concern. And that word there actually has to do with the mind or the thought process. It means to think or to consider. It's the same word that he used regularly in chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You see, it's made all the more beautiful in verse 18, where the gifts he's received from Epaphroditus are spoken of as a fragrant offering, sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God, which in and of itself is amazing. And yet it goes an entire step further when you look at Ephesians 5 verse 2. And Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. You see what Paul's doing here? He's painting a picture here, not only that we operate on the basis of our personal sacrifices with God, but that we have the mind of Christ and are delighted in by our God, serving in a similar way to Christ. Now the picture is that of the aroma of the sacrificial fire, the perfume wafted heavenward into God's nostrils, so to speak. He delights in enjoying this fragrance. And when Christians share in trouble with one another, their fellowship isn't primarily a service to one another. It's often forgotten when we think about it, because we like having friends, we like supporting each other in these ways. But ultimately, when Christians serve one another in this way, they serve God. They work for him and his kingdom. And in Christ, our selfless service is a delightful aroma, just as Christ himself served the Philippians for his father, so too did they serve their father. Again, reason for great rejoicing. And you know, congregation, this says something about the very core of our Christianity. I once read a story of a woman who went to serve as a missionary within a leper colony. And one day she was carrying this bone-thin, leprous man across the village to the communal bath on the other side. And someone said to her in passing, I wouldn't do that for all the money in the world. And she said, neither would I. But the love of Christ compels me. Now the world teaches us to be polite and thankful and help each other. And ultimately, it teaches that so that we can win friends and influence people. And that kind of service of each other is, at its final count, all about us. But a Christian works for God. His interactions, her interactions, are all about him. And that means that when we serve one another and we care for one another in grief and hardship, we can do so happily, even if we end up having to do things which nobody else in their right mind would consider. And we can remain happy even if we get no earthly recognition. What a delightful thing that we can rest in, given that we serve our God. But that leads us to our second point. Serving each other is ultimately for God's favor. Verse 17. Now, if this service is ultimately to God rather than to Paul, God is the one who provides reward, fruit that increases to your credit, or profit that accrues to your account, is another way of looking at it. As Paul opened the book in chapter 1, verse 11, he wanted the Philippians to be filled with the fruit of the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. He also saw their progress in the faith in verse 25 of chapter 1. You know, as he looks back and he considers the work that the Holy Spirit's doing in the Philippian church, he sees evidence of all this fruit. The Spirit's growing these blossoms of the vine. And Paul, sitting here in prison, facing his death, can't repay it to God. It's not possible. His days on earth are numbered. He's not sure he'll get out of it. And yet he also doesn't feel the need to repay it. Why? because their service is to God, and so because of that, God is the one who will amply reward them when Christ returns. See, where the Philippians themselves were Paul's future heavenly reward, he talks about them like that in chapter 2, 16, 4, verse 1, their service and their generosity towards him has the effect of increasing their heavenly reward. They don't need anything back from Paul. You know, when you stop to think about it, even if Paul was inclined to actually shower them with earthly things, as far as he's concerned, nothing can compare to the value of the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Nothing. Their growth and Christian maturity is what's delightful. And so when he considers their work to him, their selfless service of him, their gift of his physical health serves more significantly as evidence of their spiritual health. And all the more reason for Paul to be thankful. Now again, as we consider this, it says something significant about our interactions with one another. Only he, and I said this before, only he who's been promised all things in Christ can have the confidence to give up all things for the service of others. If knowing Christ is of surpassing value, if the fruit of righteousness is the desired reward, then one, it's impossible for anyone earthly to provide. To provide that kind of blessing. And secondly, it's impossible for anyone earthly to provide anything of comparable value. In the Christian walk, there's no room for materialism or self-entitlement. In fact, there isn't even room for an expectation of politeness in return for services rendered. We can't hold a grudge if someone's not polite in return to us. I help you, so you should like me more. Doesn't work that way. Now certainly, we should be a thankful people. And that command is found in Scripture. Being unthankful, taking things for granted, should not be part of the way we interact with one another. Paul's certainly thankful to the Philippian church. You see that plainly here. But receiving thanks, earthly thanks, isn't actually our ultimate goal. And that means that if we don't actually get it, then we shouldn't end up being depressed or frustrated. There are many, many tasks which tend to be thankless. Like playing the piano in church. We've got people, visitors from other churches. Thankless tasks. Doing kitchen duties. Cleaning up. Washing. Cooking. Dishes. Being a mum. Often a thankless task. Going the extra mile at work seldom gets you recognized. And yet Christians do all these things and much, much more with rejoicing because our service is a delightful aroma acceptable to God, because it's done for him, not ultimately for everyone else. And we seek the fruit that increases to our credit. We look forward to receiving that prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus, he said in chapter 3. To live as Christ, to die as gain. And nothing on earth satisfies. Nothing on earth compares. And even though, brothers and sisters, even though you may get absolutely no earthly thanks for what you're doing, if your motivation is finally to serve God, he's delighted. And what more could you want? We can find rest that God sees all things, that he sees our hearts, and that we look forward to that time when we will arrive in heaven and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. We need no more thanks than that. And so we need not demand thankfulness from others because of it. That brings us to our third point. We serve each other ultimately by his strength and his strength alone. Now Paul says in verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Despite their apostle being in prison, Paul was the one apostle sent primarily to the Gentiles. Their apostle, this Gentile church, the one apostle who they know no uncertain terms is on their side, he's in prison. Despite the Jews and the Romans being against them, despite the times of poverty, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 2 seems to suggest that at least at some point they were poor. Despite all of that and much more, Paul declares that God will richly supply all the need. It's a different word than is used earlier in verse 11. The word in verse 11 for need means to be deprived of things that are essential to life. The word in verse 19 isn't as strong. It has the implication of what would be helpful. And so Paul's profession is that just as God has supplied what is helpful for Paul through the sending of Epaphroditus with a gift, God will also provide what is helpful and an aid to them in accordance with what they need to serve. In their present suffering in the face of opposition, God will richly supply encouragement and strength. In their need to advance the faith with one mindset, God will richly supply the grace and the humility necessary. In the place of both grumbling and anxiety, God will present himself to them as the God of peace. See, the truth about our God is that he never places a hurdle in our path that we cannot overcome in his strength. As Paul said in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The way that Paul puts this is staggering. God is rich in glory in Christ Jesus. Our God will never run dry of resources. Where we might give generously, like the Philippians did, it's a fantastic thing. God can give all the more generously. Not only does he own the cattle on 1,000 hills, but he owns the earth they graze on and the sun that warms them. And he also owns all the mansions in heaven set aside by Christ for those who serve him faithfully. Now, Paul's point isn't somehow that we'll be paid, when it comes to our payday, we'll be paid out of God's riches, and then we'll be a little bit richer and God will be a little bit poorer because he's given some of his wealth away. It's not like that at all. God's riches here are part of his very nature. They're fundamental to his being God, creator, Lord of all. Nothing lies outside of his rightful ownership and domain. His riches are part of his glory, splendor, and majesty. You see, when God owns all things, he is certainly capable to supply all that is necessary for his work to continue. Whatever is necessary to remind you to delight in. You can't possibly need more than he is capable of providing. And no wonder Christians can rejoice when they stare down the lion's throat. No wonder Christians can rejoice in terrible persecution when they're alienated from the society that they live in because they profess their Savior, cast out in the cold. They can stand up for the truth with boldness and courage, laughing in the face of the devil with their last breath. Their God reigns supreme. And all of his provision and love and riches and glory are poured out in and through his Son, Christ Jesus. Our earthly sorrows are nothing in comparison to the unsurpassed knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, Philippians 2. To live as Christ, as Paul declares, to die as gain. Such are the riches and providence of our God. And you know, it's no surprise that with this in mind, Paul springs into this doxology and praise and worship of God in verse 20. It's the final point here. Serving each other is ultimately for his glory. Now, this is a fitting close to the thought that he's been exploring and a fitting close to the letter thus far. Thinking about it in its immediate context, it has direct relevance to the nature of our service. Paul has tied all these threads together from the letter in comes to a head or a knot. If all our service is to God, because we're citizens of his kingdom, heirs according to his promises, and if the reward that we look for is from God, and if everything we use to serve God is from God, then obviously all the glory must be to God. Nothing, absolutely nothing on this earth has ever been achieved without his guiding hand. Man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. God planned good works for us before we walked in them. We've been saved not by ourselves so that no one can boast, but by God through his gracious mercy. And so the conclusion has to be, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? One plants and another waters, but it's God and God alone who makes things grow. He creates, he commands, and then he prepares and he rewards. You know, there's no cause for loneliness in the church, for he's ever present in times of trouble. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. There's no cause for depression, for Christ has triumphed over the grave. Sin lost its sting. The grave has no victory. And then when we turn to him, sin no longer rules over us. There's no need to hoard our wealth. There's no need to hoard our savings. Everything you own will eventually turn back into the dust it was created from. But our future, imperishable and immeasurably valuable reward, is kept in heaven for us through God's strength. He deserves all the praise and the honor and the wisdom and the power, for he has created all things, and in him they were and were created. He deserves all the glory because when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he raised us up to seat us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We can serve one another selflessly because indeed he deserves all the glory forever and ever. He indeed is truly glorious, and he has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have provided all things that we need. We thank you that we want for nothing. Not only on this earth, but Lord, when we submit to you and we turn to you in faith, we repent of our sins, we receive Christ. We receive the knowledge of Christ. And your Spirit dwells within us to confirm our faith. Lord, we ask that you will draw us ever closer to you, that we will be able to delight in you in such a way that the hardship of this life pales alongside your greatness, that we will be truly satisfied with our lot, and that we will not begrudge other people, not treating us the way we think we deserve, because, Lord, we deserve hell, and yet you have raised us up, not because of anything we've done, but simply because of your love and your mercy. And so, Lord, we ask that we will be able to truly serve one another as Christ served us, being willing to lay our life down for them without thanks and return. We ask, Lord, that you will bless our ministry in your name. And we pray these things in Christ's name for the spread of his kingdom and for your glory. Amen. Let's stand to sing in response, number 24, Psalm 24.